If you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're in Matthew chapter 6 today. I don't know if you've been here before today, but for the last 6 weeks, we have been going through our vision and core values. And so today is our last day of our core values, and we're going to talk about one of the most important things and one of the most difficult things that any Christian can do, any believer can do, okay? So we have been looking at this. Let's talk about the vision statement. Ocean View Baptist Church is where God's love is proclaimed, experienced, and expressed. And that's our hope and our goal for our church, that people that come in contact with the members of Ocean View Baptist Church will experience God's love. Not only will they experience it, but it will become a part of who they are, and it will be expressed. And that all starts with the proclamation of God's love. So, and we've gone over these core values over the last few weeks. The first core value that we had was the Bible, and we talked about the Bible and how that is the foundation of everything we do as a church. It should be the foundation of everything we do, even when we're in our individual church organizations. You know, we come together on Sunday as a group of believers, but as we go out, we take the church with us. We take the Word of God with us. And so that's our goal, is to be, maybe you're the only Bible that someone will ever read. And we can express God's Word through the way that we act. The other thing we talked about was love. And we define love as doing what is in the best interest of other people, no matter what the cost. And we're talking about the agape love that God has for us. And so we talked about that 1 week, and we talked about how we can express the love of God. The third one, or the fourth one there, is accountability. And that's kind of a scary word for some people, especially when it comes to church, because we know that people have taken advantage of people and have abused people spiritually. But by accountability, what we mean is that we want to live in a group and help each other grow in our relationship with the Lord. And so accountability is one of them. Compassion is another one. And accountability and compassion, when they're done correctly, are not opposites, but they go hand in hand. And compassion is where we find people in genuine need and try to meet those needs. That's how compassion works its way through us. And then last week we talked about missions, and we talked about our church being committed to doing missions both here, Kau, Hawaii, and around the world. Today, we're going to talk about probably one of the most difficult things, the most difficult of the Christian disciplines. And it's sad that it has to be this way and that it is this way, but prayer is one of the most difficult things that believers have to do. And it's one of the most important disciplines that we have as a believer, but it's also one of the things that is very difficult for us as believers to do. You say, well, how can you substantiate that claim, Pastor Tim? And I'll tell you how I can substantiate it. Take a look at your prayer life. Take a look at your prayer life. Now, I'm not speaking for everybody, but for some of us, prayer is a rather difficult thing. It's and if I were to ask you how many hours of prayer did you have this week, some of you would say, I had a lot of hours, and some of you might say, you know what, I don't think that I even had a lot of seconds this week. Okay? Because prayer is difficult. Prayer is something that God has given us to strengthen us and to help us to be the people that He wants us to be, but it's a very difficult thing. And part of the reason it's difficult is because when we come to God in prayer, we have to submit ourselves. We have to submit ourselves. We have to admit that we're wrong. We have to admit that we need help. There's all these things that go along with prayer that are difficult. So let me give you, by the way, when we look at, if you were to look at extended teachings about prayer in the Bible, there's not a whole lot of places in the Bible where we have extended teachings about prayer. One of those places, probably the most significant place, is in Matthew chapter 6. And so let's start in verse 5. We're going to back up from the Lord's Prayer just a little bit here, and we're going to hit it with a running start, okay? It says this in verse 5, when you pray. And by the way, if you have a red letter Bible, you'll notice that your letters are red, because this is what Jesus is speaking to His disciples. And really, the disciples said, Jesus, we don't know how to pray. Can you teach us? how to do something like that. We know it's important. We know it's something that you want us to do, but we just need some help with it. Now, you know, I've had that question of the Lord myself. I need some instruction. I need some help with it. So let's look at this. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you that they have had their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Okay, let's pause there for just a second. Let's talk about this. Now, evidently, there were some people that were praying so that people would hear their prayers and give them praise for the greatness of their prayers. In fact, they had people in Jesus' day that would go stand out on the streets in the marketplace when all the people were going by, and they would cry out in prayer to God, and they'd be like, Lord, thank you so much that I'm not like these hypocrites. And they would pray really loud, and they would pray really elaborate, and they had these prayers that sounded really good. And Jesus says, hey, look, those people that do that, they're hypocrites. Don't pray like that. Don't pray to get a reward. Don't pray so that people can hear you and will think how spiritual you are because of the great prayers that you pray. He says, do it the other way. He says, find a place where no one knows what you're doing. Go into your, it's called the inner room here. And houses back then are a little bit different. They didn't really have a closet. But in today's idea of it's a closet. It's a prayer closet. It's a place where people would go. It's like go into the place that's farthest away where the public will hear you and get down on your knees and pray. And pray for people. Now, I had a man in my life that was a prayer warrior, and I've had a number of prayer warriors in my life. But one of the most significant was a man named Travis Plumley. And Travis Plumley was an evangelist, and every year he would come and he would do revival services at our church. And I knew he was a prayer warrior. This man had a place where he would go in his house, and he had pictures of different people. And every morning he would wake up and he would get into his prayer closet, and for 2 hours he would pray. And when he would come to our revival services, he would ask people to give him prayer requests, to give him notes. And he would get up early and he would pray for people. Okay, and I asked him one time. I said, how is it that you can have so much discipline in your prayer life? And he said, because when you start praying and when you start to do and you start to see God answers prayer, it fuels your prayer life. And it fuels you, and it's like, I can't wait to get back to a place where I can be in relationship with God, where God's heart touches my heart, and I can bring to Him the things that are on my heart. Unfortunately, I've told the church this before, but unfortunately, a few months ago, he passed away. Passed away. Travis Plumley, I knew that he was praying for me every day. By the way, I know that there's a number of people in this community that pray for our family every day, and I would just like to say thank you for anybody who does that. We are strong believers in prayer. We send out a prayer newsletter every month so that people in Alaska and the mainland and all across the world will know how to pray for us. If you want to be a part of that, please talk to me after the service. You'll get a monthly update through your email about how you can pray for us more specifically. So thank you again for those of you who pray for us. And again, I'm going to go back to this idea of praying behind closed doors. It's like God says, hey, if people are going to humble themselves and pray, that's when I really appreciate it. That's when I really listen. It's not about getting people to see how spiritual I am. It's more about connecting on a heart-to-heart level with the maker of the universe. Okay, look at verse 7 with me. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions like the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before I ask them. Now, again, I spent 15 years in youth ministry, and in youth ministry, youth ask you questions. And one of the questions I always get at this point is, well, if God already knows what I need, what is the point of me even praying? Doesn't he know? I mean, Jesus just said that God knows what I'm going to say. He knows what I'm going to pray. So why should I even bother? Okay? Is prayer for God or is prayer for you? What is it that God needs? Does God need anything? The Bible says he is the self-sufficient one, that there is nothing outside of his own nature that he needs. Now, that is not true about me. When I wake up in the morning, I need coffee. Okay, that's the first thing. And there's a lot of things I need after that. I need food. I need oxygen. I need just things to survive. I need love. I need all of these things. But God is the self-sufficient one. There's nothing outside of his nature that he needs for himself. So who's prayer for? Is prayer for God or is prayer for you and I? It's for us, isn't it? Okay? Now, does God hear our prayers and listen to our prayers? Absolutely. Does he know what we need before we pray those things? Yes, he does. You know, the greatest need of mankind is the need for a Savior. And God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to come and live a perfect life, to die on a cross for the sins that you and I committed, not for the sins that he committed. And if we will give our life to him, he begins a relationship with us. The Bible says that we are adopted as if we're his only, or his sons or daughters. Okay? Isn't it important for a child to be connected to their parents? And to have a loving father. So when we go to the Lord in prayer, we don't go to the Lord in prayer for him. We go for us. We go for us. Okay, the second thing is that it says in verse 7 is don't use meaningless repetitions like the Gentiles do. Okay, and actually that was the first thing in verse 7. And here's the deal. What he's talking about here and what Jesus is saying is sometimes we kind of get this idea of what prayer sounds like. And I don't know, my parents are very godly people. We would pray before every meal. And when we would pray in our house, they said a prayer, and the prayer was the same prayer for every meal. So for 18 years, every meal that I ate with them, I heard the same prayer over and over and over and over again. Now, I appreciate that my parents love prayer. Okay? But did we get anywhere? That's my question. Okay? Did we get anywhere? Now, obviously, there was time when we prayed that wasn't a set prayer, but you guys are, I hope you're with me. It's like God doesn't need to hear you say the same thing over and over and over and over again. Prayer isn't about, like, if I pray for this person for 47 years and I never miss praying for them, then God will do something in their life. It's not about something that you can do. But prayer is the relief of your heart. It's saying, Lord, this is the burden that I have. Will you intervene? And now God makes the choice, doesn't he? And he can say yes, or he can say no, or he can say wait. Have you ever had a dream from God, and God speaks to you, and he says, I want you to do this, and you say, oh, I want to do that too. That's how you created me. That's what you want from me. That's what you want me to do. And then you wait for a day, and it doesn't happen. Then you wait for another day, and it doesn't happen. Then you wait for a week, and it doesn't happen. You wait for a month, and then a year, and sometimes decades. And sometimes the prayer that God has placed in your heart to pray to him doesn't get answered for decades and maybe even centuries. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't want to answer that prayer, but God's timing is a lot different than my timing. Have you noticed that? Some people say that some preachers preach by the clock and others preach by the calendar. Well, God doesn't do things by the second hand or the minute hand. If you've been watching the Olympics, you see they're like precise to the hundredth of the second. When they run, they'll run 100 meters or they'll swim their race. And the difference between first and fifth place is sometimes like 0.05 of a second. And they're actually talking about in the Olympics, they're talking about going from the hundredth to changing it to the thousandth, because the races are so close, they have the technology to be able to gauge a lot farther than that, but the distance between competitors is so close that sometimes instead of ties, they could have a winner and a loser, right? That's how we think. When will you do this? I need it done immediately. God, I'm going to pray about this, and I need your answer by 1:35. If you could get that done, I sure would appreciate it, right? And God says, I don't check the second hand on my clock. In fact, God doesn't even have a calendar, does he? God does it in his time. Okay. The other thing that I find interesting is that Jesus says, hey, I'm going to teach you to pray. I'm going to teach you the Lord's Prayer. But before I do that, I'm going to remind you, don't be like the Gentiles that pray meaningless repetition. Okay. Now, a lot of people, when they think about praying together, they think about the Lord's Prayer. And that's not a bad idea. But if that's all you do, what have you done to the Lord's Prayer? You've turned it into meaningless repetition. Okay? Now, with that said, let's look at it in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. I'm going to go through this whole section with you, and after we're done, I'm going to break it down. I'm going to give you some of my insights on the Lord's Prayer. Okay? It says this, pray in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, so let's break this down a little bit. I want to talk to you about the Lord's Prayer. Excuse me. And what I'd like to talk to you about with the Lord's Prayer is that there are some things that God is telling us in the Lord's Prayer. I don't think he's saying, hey, pray the Lord's Prayer, but he's saying there's some principles that you and I have been given in the Lord's Prayer that we can apply to our prayer life, okay? And for example, the Lord's Prayer starts out with our Father, okay? Now, I have heard people pray like Jesus or God or start off Heavenly Father or different things. And I don't think it's wrong to deviate from our Father, but I think Jesus is trying to teach us something as we pray, okay? The first thing is when let's start with the end and work our way back to the beginning, okay? When we pray, we usually end with the phrase, in Jesus' name, amen, okay? So if we're praying in Jesus' name, who are we praying to? And we'll get back to in Jesus' name later, but we're praying to God the Father. You know that God is a triune God. He exists in three forms, and yet he's one God. He exists in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, okay? And evidently, Jesus thinks for us it's appropriate to pray to God the Father. Now, with that said, a lot of other religions pray, and when they pray, they go to God as if they were a worm. You know, they're not worthy to even talk to God. They go to God as if he is too big to even come in his presence. Now, I want to explain this to you, that God is like that. What's interesting is when you look at the Old Testament ritual of going to the temple, you had different courts. You had a court of the Gentiles, and if you were a Gentile, you could only get to the court of the Gentiles. If you were a Jewish woman, you could go not only to the court of the Gentiles, but the court of women. But you couldn't go beyond. There was a little gate there, a little fence. You couldn't go beyond that. If you were a Jewish man, You could go to the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, or the court of men, but you were stopped there. Okay? Because then we started getting into the temple proper. Because after the court of the men was a place that only the priests could go. It was the holy place. And if you were a priest and it was your turn, they had to wait their turn to go, but they were able to go into the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, court of men, and into the holy place. But there was a place that they couldn't go. There was only one man that could go into the Holy of Holies, the holiest place in the temple, right? And he could only go one time a year, and he could only go after he had purified himself. Okay, now when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that the veil, there was a curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. The Bible says that it was ripped from the top up to the bottom. Now, church history tells us that that rip wasn't a straight line, that it was a horizontal line from an upper corner to a lower corner, and it was ripped in such a way that it could never be repaired. Okay? Some scholars believe that, I say it's a curtain that separates the holy place from the holy of place because it was made out of material, but some people think that it was a meter thick. It was 3 feet. It was a curtain that was 3 feet wide that divided. Now, when that ripped and when that fell, I think God was telling us something. He was saying, you no longer need a priest to go before God. Okay? And in our prayers, and when we pray, we need to keep that reverence in mind. We need to keep that idea that God is holy and that he is set apart and that he is powerful. And there needs to be an awe before God. And we'll see that as it comes up. But the prayer doesn't start, I'm a worm. It starts, our Father. Now, for some of you, the term father is a negative thing. You hear father and you think of your earthly father and you think of someone who's abusive, someone who's mean, someone who is cruel, someone who has done things to you that shouldn't even be discussed in public. And that isn't what God means by father. A father is supposed to be someone who loves you and cares for you. Someone who takes care of your needs. Not only takes care of your needs, but emotionally helps you to develop and to become a person that God created you to be. And so when Jesus is speaking here and he says, hey, when you start your prayer, start it with our Father. He's saying, look, this is a relationship. In the New Testament, it talks about, there's a word the Hebrews have, it's Abba, Abba. And Abba is a word that means daddy. And my friend Travis Plumley told me the story of going to Israel, and as he's walking down the streets of Israel, little kids are running, and they're saying, Abba, 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 Abba. And they're calling out for their dad to pick them up. And to embrace them and to love them. And that's the idea that Jesus is communicating. Hey, when you go to God, you don't be like the hypocrites. Don't go out there. You come to a place in your spirit and in your heart that you recognize God as your daddy. Okay? The second thing is his location. The first thing, our Father talks about relationship. The second thing is he is in heaven, okay? Now, what do I mean? Is there a significance here? Not really. Just that's his location, okay? God, our Father, who art in heaven. And the next one is hallowed be thy name. And I've already talked to you a little bit about this, but this is the idea of worship, okay? And here's where we're going to get into principles. If you write things down, this is where you know... Number one, when we go to God in prayer, one of the purposes is worship. What does hallowed be thy name even mean? You know, in American culture, we don't have a lot of places, or we don't use this word hallowed very often. The only time that I can think of that we use the word hallowed in American culture is when we go to Washington, D.C., or we go to a Arlington National Cemetery or something, and you walk and you see the crosses, and you see the lives that men and women have given defending this country, and we say, look, this is hallowed ground. This ground is sacred. This is a place where we have buried those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice to give us the freedom that we don't really even deserve. That is hallowed ground. And when we go to God and we say, hallowed be thy name, what we're saying is that, Lord, we worship you. And the principle that Jesus is trying to communicate with you and I is that part of prayer is worship. Now, one of the things that we have done when we've done concerts of prayer or whatever is we've started with the alphabet, started with A, and said, what are some words that reflect who God is that start with the word A, like awesome, the almighty. Okay, and then as we get through the A's, we go to the B's. He's a blessing. He's beautiful. And then you go to the C's and so on until you get... That's worship. The next thing that we look at when we go through the Lord's Prayer, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Now, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're praying for guidance. We're praying that God will guide us, that God will do in our lives what he wants us to do. His kingdom, and as we look at the Gospels, we see the kingdom of heaven used over and over and over again. The kingdom of heaven doesn't start when you die. The idea is the kingdom of heaven starts here on earth. That eternity starts when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Okay? And when you pray, when Jesus is teaching us to pray, your kingdom come, he's saying, look, we need your guidance, Lord. We want your reign and your rule to start not when we get to heaven, but right here and right now. I want that in my heart today. I want your guidance. I want your direction. I want you to lead me. I want you to tell me what to do, what to say. Okay? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we're praying when this little phrase, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is the idea of being yielded to God. How is God's will done in heaven? Is it done perfectly in heaven? Absolutely. Okay? Is God's will done perfectly on earth? No. Now, let's stop for a second because I know that this can be kind of confusing. Do you know that the Bible talks about God's will, and he talks about God's will in three different forms? Okay? There's the absolute will of God, there is the permissive will of God, and there is the secret or hidden will of God. Okay? Now, what do I mean by absolute? Do you remember the first couple verses of the Bible, and God said, let there be light. That was God's absolute will. When God speaks light, there's no way for God, for light not to appear. Okay? It's the absolute will of God. In other words, there's no deviation from the will, the absolute will of God. It must happen. And in some places in the Bible, in some places in the universe, in some places in our lives today, there's an absolute will of God. But there's also another thing called the permissive will of God. Okay? Now, what does it mean to be a permissive will of God? What it means is this, that God says, this is what I want, but he doesn't enforce it. He allows it to not happen based upon your will. Okay, now let me give you an example of the permissive will of God. And by the way, there's like five times in the New Testament where it says, this is God's will for your life. Okay, now when I talk to people, I want to know God's will for my life. Tell me God's will for my life. How do I find out God's will for my life? You know, they want to know whether they should go to Burger King or McDonald's. Okay? They want to know things like that. Who should I marry? But there are some things that God says, hey, look, here's my permission. This is what I want from you. And 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says this, "For this is the will of God." Okay? This is what God wants for your life and for my life. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Okay? Now, that's not God's absolute will. That's his permissive will. He wants you to accomplish that in your life, but he's not going to force you. Okay? Now, when we are obedient, it shows God that we love him. Okay? Does God want to hear you say that you love him? Yes. But he also says obedience is greater than sacrifice. You wanna accomplish the will of God? Abstain from sexual morality and be sanctified. Okay? That's the permissive will. If it was God's absolute will, everybody would be doing it. Okay? Now, there's also a third will of God. And we're getting pretty theological here. I'm sorry that we're getting this theological. But Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, talks about what's known as the hidden will of God. Deuteronomy 29, 29. "The secret things belong to the Lord God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." Okay? You know what is being said here? Scholars believe that's what being said here is that sometimes God says, "Here's my absolute will. You know my absolute will. Here's my permissive will. I'm giving you the permissive will so you can be obedient to it. But sometimes I have a will that I don't tell anybody about." Isn't that interesting? You ever wonder, "Lord, what do you want from me? If you just tell me what you want, then I'd go do it." That could be his secret will. You know, and by the way, God's will is not so specific that he doesn't, you know, "Well, I missed my opportunity. I'm out of his will, so now my whole life is over." You know, I don't think God cares where you live. He doesn't care if you live in California or Hawaii or Alaska. What he cares is that you do what he's called you to do when you're there. He can give you a choice. I don't think he necessarily cares who you marry. Okay, young people? He has some guidelines. He says, "Hey, look, don't be unequally yoked. But you got two wonderful people. You don't have to feel bad. You picked the wrong one." Okay? Are you with me? Okay? So, when we pray, "Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're saying, "Lord, in my life, this permissive will thing, I want it to be like your absolute will in my life. I want to yield who I am and everything about me to what you want me to be." Okay? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Now, this is a prayer for provision. This is the prayer for provision. This is where we're asking God to provide for our needs. Now, that those needs can be physical needs, they can be emotional needs, they can be spiritual needs, but we're saying and we're acknowledging that all of our needs are met through God. Okay? What is it that you need from God? He wants you to take that to him in prayer. By the way, sometimes people who have a lot of things don't need to pray this prayer because they don't recognize their things coming from God, and so they don't pray it. Now, honestly, that's a foolish thing to do. That's a foolish thing to do. That all of us have needs, and we need to pray for those needs. Okay? Now, I want to just stop for a second and talk about this. Part of your prayer, and I want to make it very clear, these application things these are the things, if you're writing these down, these are the things that we need to be praying as we pray. Pray for worship when we worship God, or that we pray, that should be a daily thing that we have in our prayer life. The guidance, God's guidance, that needs to be a daily part of what we pray. The yielding. Now, you don't have to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but the principle, the yielding is the principle. Maybe there's an area of your life where you say, man, I'm not doing very good in that area. You say, Lord, search me and try me. Know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. And then you go, oh, man. Lord, help me to be nice to this person today. Okay? That might be part of yielding. And that last one, provision. What things do you need? Okay? The next part of the Lord's Prayer, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Now, this is interesting. If I had come up with the Lord's Prayer, I would not have included this phrase. Okay? Lord, you forgive me the way that I've forgiven those around me. This is a prayer for forgiveness, and it's a scary one. Because when Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray, he's saying there's something really, really important here. And what's important is that you live in community with those around you, that you forgive. That when people wrong you, you forgive. Okay, now that can be a very difficult thing to do. I've known people that have had things happen to them in the past, and they have not forgiven. And it hasn't been 10 years or 20 years or 30 years. It's been 40 and 50 years. Okay. Now, forgiveness doesn't let somebody off the hook. What forgiveness does is it takes their hook out of you. When we hold something against somebody, what we're saying is you owe me. You owe me an apology. You owe me money for what you did. You owe me something. And when somebody owes you something, it's hard to let it go until they pay it. And what forgiveness does is it says, I don't need payment for that anymore. I'm going to let that hurt and that burden go. Okay, now, forgiveness doesn't mean that you allow somebody to do that same thing to you again. If you've been abused, or if there's been something in your life that has been very, very destructive, forgiveness doesn't mean that you say, well, I love Jesus, so I know you've already abused me once. You can continue to do that. That's not right. In fact, that's wicked. But what forgiveness does is say there is, you don't owe me anything. You may owe the government. You may owe somebody else, but you don't owe me. Okay? So we've got this idea of worship in our prayers, the ideas of guidance, of yielding, of provision, and now forgiveness. Here's the next one. And do not lead us into temptation. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation. When we pray, do not lead us into temptation, we are praying for God's victory in our life. We're praying that God will have victory over our temptations. Now, our temptations are these internal things that are calling us to do something that we know isn't of God. They're calling us to do something that isn't what God would want from our lives. Now, those temptations may be alcohol, they may be porn, they may be gossip, they may be all of these things. But when we pray this prayer, we're saying, Lord, I do not want this to control me anymore. I do not want the burden that comes with this substance. I do not want the burden that comes with drugs. I don't want these burdens. I want this removed from my life. I don't want to be controlled by alcohol, but I want to be controlled by your Spirit. Lord, give me the victory in this moment. Deliver me from these temptations. It's acknowledgement that I cannot do this on my own. I need a heavenly Father who loves me and cares for me to intervene. And so when we pray, don't lead us into temptation, we're saying, God, give me the victory. Help me to be the man or the woman that you have called me to be. Now, we live in a world that is so negative, don't we? And I hear people talking all the time. Oh, have you seen the news? All these bad things all over the place. They're happening. And this part of the prayer is the opposite of that. It's like, Lord, you're sitting on your throne. You can give me the victory, and I'm praying that you'll deliver it to me. I have people that come to me and they say, you know, Pastor Tim, I've been dealing with this temptation and I was addicted to this or I was doing this. And you know what? I have fought it and I fought it and I fought it and I keep going back and I keep struggling and I keep. And I said to a man one time, I said, well, are you doing it as much as when you started? He said, no, I'm not doing as much as I started. You know, first it was like every hour I dealt with it, and then it was every half a day, and then pretty soon. But now I'm like at a week, and I can go a week, and then all of a sudden I fall into my temptation. And I said, I've heard other people, they say, God came into my life, and God totally delivered me, and I never struggled again, and I just wish that was me. And I said, you know what? You have such a blessed life. Every time this temptation comes into your life, you get to bring it back to Jesus. Every time it comes, you get to see the victory of Him delivering you. God wants to bring the victory. I needed Jesus one time. And He saved me, and now I don't need Jesus anymore. Is that the life you want to live? Or do you want to live the life that Jesus intervenes every day? It would be a horrible thing, wouldn't it? If you were born and your family left and you never saw them. They said, well, gave them life. That's all I need to do. The next part of this, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a prayer for protection. This is the prayer for protection where we're saying, God, I not only want to see the victory in my life, but I want your protection from the evil one. This is specifically talking about Satan here and his minions. It's talking about deliver us from these spiritual things that we don't even know that are happening. Give me protection from that. Okay? Then it goes on, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I think this is acknowledging that God has the ability to do these things. God has the ability to do these things. He's able. And He's always able. And the final word of the Lord's Prayer is the word amen. Now, I want you to realize that Jesus is the one that is teaching these principles to His disciples. He doesn't use the phrase, in Jesus' name, amen, because He's Jesus. He doesn't need to pray in Jesus' name. Now, you and I, usually when we pray, we end our prayer in Jesus' name, amen. You know what we're doing when we do that? We're saying, Lord, I'm not asking for these things by my own power and my own authority. When I pray, I'm asking these things as if Jesus Christ Himself was praying. Now, that sounds kind of arrogant, doesn't it? Like, if I say in Jesus' name, amen, what I'm saying is, Lord, all these things that I've just said, I may have prayed for a half an hour. I'm saying, deliver it to me. Do these things, not because of who I am, but who Jesus is. Do you know what Jesus is doing right now? He's interceding. He sits at the right hand of the Father and He watches what you're doing and He's praying for you. And He's praying in words that can't even be understood by human ears. So when we say in Jesus' name, amen, we're saying, hey, look, Lord, you do what you need to do. All this is not through my power. I don't have the right to go before God. Because God is holy and God is pure and I am not. So why can I even pray then? Because Jesus takes my sin and separates it from me as far as the east is from the west. Isn't that amazing? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's close. Father, you have given me the privilege of knowing so many in this room and knowing their hurts and knowing their sorrows and knowing the burdens, knowing the decisions that they need to make and knowing their needs. And Father, we know that in our community that there are many people that are desperate for help, that are in desperate need. They're in desperate need of food and water and transportation. They're in desperate need of deliverance from substance abuse, from physical abuse, from sexual abuse. And they're in desperate need of someone to intervene. And Father, we know that you have done in our lives what you have done. You have delivered us from the power of Satan. And you have adopted us as your own children so that we can be your hands and feet. And we thank you that you have called us to such a high calling. And help us to live our lives in a way that's courageous, in a way that brings the most amount of people possible to the Savior who loves them. We thank you for all that you're doing. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.